right. Well, you know, we're in this series, Spiritual Gifts, Activation of Spiritual Gifts. And we're going to be carrying this series all the way through, you know, April, probably before we finish it. And we are kind of taking a pause on that series because of something that God put on the hearts of our elder team and our teaching team as we kind of set before the Lord here at the beginning of the year. So go ahead and look at your notes, introduction, letter A. Last fall, as the elders and teaching team were asking the Lord for direction, there was strong agreement that we felt one of the things we were being led to do was teach on and observe the biblical and traditional Christian holidays throughout the calendar year as a church family. With that in mind, I'm going to introduce, giving an overview of these holidays, kind of setting our hearts to participate, and we're going to be doing this throughout the year. So we've got to, there'll be multiple times where we kind of hit pause on a current series or what we're doing to prepare to observe and participate in a holiday this year. So that's what this is about today. We're going to be introducing our heart behind this. And then on the last page of the notes, this is important, there's a calendar for you of all the ones we want to do together. So, you know, you could go home and mark it on your calendar because we really want to encourage you guys to understand these and participate with us if you feel led. Okay, so Roman numeral 2, heart posture. Understanding and participating in the days and seasons that the scriptures reveal is deeply ingrained in our faith. Whether that's a tradition that we follow because of what the scriptures say, it's not necessarily a scriptural feast day appointed by God, we are going to do those, but we also have things that we do because the scriptures clearly talk about them, and we in our Christian faith want to remember them. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is a great example. There's no commandment to celebrate Christmas, but deeply ingrained in our tradition and a scriptural thing to follow is to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So that's what we're talking about. Okay, we believe these are very important and revelatory for all believers. And we place a far greater weight upon the heart behind these feasts than the methodology of their structure. And so let's all turn in our Bibles, and this is going to be a big section. It's going to be kind of our main section. This is what we're going to remind you of as we go out throughout the year. Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 23. So here's one. Go ahead and open your Bibles or get on your phones. We will have it on the screens, but I want to give you a minute to get there because we're going to read a big chunk of Scripture together. And as you're turning there, I want to say this. In light of the new covenant realities, through the person and work of Jesus, we view participation or observation of these holidays as a voluntary spiritual discipline. Okay? Not an obligatory command of God. All right? So there's a huge difference between us presenting this to you and saying, hey, you are commanded to do this, do it. That's a big difference between saying, this is a spiritual discipline. This is something that we want to encourage you to do, and if you do it in the right spirit, it will grow your relationship with Jesus. Okay? That's what spiritual disciplines do, reading your Bible, praying, giving, serving. That's what they do. They're not there as a dry command from the Lord, do this or you will die. That's not what this is. This is God saying, I'm giving you instructions that will help propel your heart. And I want to encourage you to do it. Okay, so that's really clear that we want to make that very clear as we go into this. As all spiritual disciplines go, we have a propensity to self-righteousness and legalism because we do them. I'll give you a great example, coming to church on Sundays. Okay, we just go there. Well, you know, Billy, he's a CEO Christian. He only comes on Christmas and Easter only. So we're not really sure, you know, what we think about Billy, and we feel a lot better than because we go every Sunday, this propensity to kind of self-righteous justification based on what we do is just ingrained in us. We just do it. And so we want to just really not go there. We want to really set our hearts as we celebrate these holidays and these feasts. We are not doing this in order to have some self-righteousness. And this just is across the board, you know, that we feel better about ourselves. We feel kind of closer to God because we kept the feast this year. That sort of legalism is just, it's just in the human DNA nature of self-justification. And we want to run from that. For this reason, we'll have a relentlessness to our messaging and our participatory, if that's a word. Mark left it when he edited my notes, so I'm going to go with that's a real word. Instructions for you to participate and observe these holidays in the spirit of freedom that God gave us. Jesus has purchased this through his death and resurrection. Okay, Colossians 2. Hopefully you're there. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. I'm reading out of the New King James. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to following the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. What he's about to do here, he's going to talk about how to set your heart as you walk out, how you, on the outside, do spiritual disciplines. And he's going to specifically talk about keeping Sabbath and keeping the festivals and feasts of God. And he's saying, don't let someone cheat you. This is an interesting idea. He says later, you're actually cheated out of your reward, and you're cheated out of a relationship with God that he paid for. Okay? If you, through philosophy and empty deceit and the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. And I'll just lay that out for you really simply. The offense of the gospel is this, that you do nothing. He pays for it all, and all you do is say, Lord, forgive me. That's so offensive to the murderer, to the abuser, to the person who you don't think should be forgiven. That's an offensive message. We want them to earn it. We want them to pay it themselves. We feel this in our own when we sin. It's so hard for us to truly say, Jesus, I believe I'm forgiven, and I'm going to set my heart as a washed and cleaned individual before you. Even our own mind says, no, you need to do a few spiritual push-ups before God's going to forgive you. Right? We do this. And Paul's saying, that is the absolute way of the traditions of men. That's the way of the world. We earn our goodness before people. We earn our goodness before our own selves. And he says, there's this propensity to go there. He says, don't let someone cheat you. Don't let someone trick you or deceive you according to the way that everybody thinks. Why? Because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. You hear where he's going here. He's like, don't, as you celebrate these things, don't let someone trick you. Don't even trick yourself. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all forgiveness. All, you know, that he is the fullness of, there's nothing you can add to righteousness or forgiveness if in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? And he says, you, by the work of Jesus, have been changed, you've been circumcised, you've been freed from the body of sins. and you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. So what can you add? Nothing, right? Does going to church on Sunday make you better? How can you add to this work? What can you do to disqualify yourself or qualify yourself better, closer, more forgiven? You can't. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you. And I would say don't judge yourself as well. In food or drink, in regarding a festival, a holiday, a new moon, or a Sabbath. You see what he just did right here? He's like, what do you do? What do we all do? We begin to judge on how people participate in spiritual disciplines, and we're going to narrow it down to specifically keeping Sabbath, to the Christian holidays. I mean, what do we do with the person who says, you know, I'm not really going to celebrate Christmas. Are you even a Christian? Right? I get that. I get where it comes from. Like, why wouldn't you? But what we do, right, is we just go, we just begin to judge based on that outward action. And he just says, look, all of this is a shadow, and this is what we want to remember. This is important. These things are a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. So, it doesn't matter how you participate, what you do, what are your family traditions of how you celebrate things, or what you do, when you set your heart to say, the substance of this, why am I doing this, is because of him, and I want to see him and know him more, Paul says, you're perfect. That's right where you want to be. Whether you do it on the right day, or do it with the right colors, or the right candles, or say Yeshua, or you say Jesus, or whatever, he goes, don't go there. Keep it on, I'm doing this to draw nearer to him in understanding and revelation. I can't earn anything. I can't get closer to God in my righteousness. I'm already as righteous as I can possibly be through Jesus. So I'm just setting my heart, Lord, I want to know you more. Show me yourself. I want to see you. That's it. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. This is what we do. We get vainly puffed up because of the way that we walk out our spiritual disciplines, specifically maybe how we do Sunday morning worship, maybe how we, walk out the feast as a church family. We get kind of puffed up in ourselves, and others do too. And what happens is we are, in that moment, we're adding to, or we're trying to, add to the work of Jesus, and we can't do that. Because when you do that, you're not holding fast to the head. I'm in verse 19. From whom the whole body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The increase isn't from keeping the feasts. The increase is from God. He's the one who nourishes you. So as you do these things, keep your focus and your heart steady on the head who is in Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourselves to certain regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, worship on a certain day, at a certain time. When you do this part of the feast, do it this way. That sort of nonsense. These things all concern themselves with the things that are perishing, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, don't they? They just come off like, oh, no, this is really good that we do this. We got to make sure we're doing this as wise, because they appear to have a really good, let's do this, and a self-imposed religion, a false humility, a neglect of the body. But we, these things, so as you neglect the body, as you fast, you know, there's a Christian, huge Christian tradition coming up in a minute called Lent. You guys familiar with it? It's a 40-day fast, right? So he's putting, and there's fasting commanded by God in certain of the feasts, right? And he's saying, when we fast and when we do these things, they have the appearance that they're helping us become more righteous. They have this appearance that through this, we're drawing closer in our, you know, in our proximity or something, our relationship to God. And he says, but here's the thing, they actually have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Guess what? If you're struggling with sin, but you just fast without your eyes faced on Jesus, you don't overcome that sin. That's not how it works. You don't have power on the inside by attending church just for the sake of attending church. By studying the Bible, by prayer. If your heart inside is not set right, you get nothing out of it. You can't do it through the flesh. That's the idea. I want to read Isaiah chapter 1, and then we'll move on. But I want to really punch this home as we look at it. Isaiah the prophet prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah. A little bit in King Uzziah. And then there were two other kings that didn't last very long in between. But in that day, here's the idea. And how many of you guys know King Hezekiah's story? He sends out the worshipers and defeats the army. The guy was a reformer, right? He brought forth the commandments and he tore down all the idol and all the high places. He gathered all of Israel for the feasts again, and they did it right as far as they were commanded. As a nation, They were kind of entering back into a kind of a David, King David moment where they had peace from all their enemies and great wealth and protection, and the whole nation seemingly was turning back to the Lord. We would call this revival in our culture, in our day. Our entire nation, America, is experiencing revival. Oh my gosh, what would it be like if there was a day in the future where certain government officials rose up and just Christianity began to permeate and they did away with all yucky illegal laws and all that, and everybody went to church on Sunday, and then Isaiah stands up and proclaims, I'm the prophet of the Lord, I have a message for you, and we say, what is the message going to be? I'm so proud of you. America, you've turned and you're doing so good, right? Look at all, you're all in church. Isaiah stands up and says, God says this, he can't stand your prayers. He can't stand your festivals. He can't stand how you do church. And we go, Isaiah, you're clearly not the prophet of God. Right? How can you say that? We're experiencing outward revival. We've tore down all the high places. We've passed all the laws. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 11, the Lord says this, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in your sacrifices, in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? He's actually talking about, he has required He says, I want you to gather three times to me. Hezekiah reinstitutes this. They all show up, and Jesus says, who commanded you to do it this way? Your hands are full of blood. Bring no more futile sacrifices. your burning of incense, your worship is an abomination to me. Your new moons, the Sabbaths you keep, the calling of sacred assemblies, which he commanded them to do. And they're doing it. He says, I cannot endure the iniquity nor your sacred meetings. Your new moons and your festivals, the holidays, Christmas, and Easter. Let's just put it in our context. My soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Because you spread out your hands, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. So wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he begins to go on. But the idea is this, gang, it's about the heart. Right? All the outward things that we can do amount to nothing. It's the posture of the heart. What's going on the inside as we participate in the things that God has asked us to participate in? All right. So I think I've driven that home, but let me just tell you, the trepidation that you have as a leader in the body of Christ to introduce, hey, as a church family, we're going to do the feast this year. You have this trepidation because both in and of yourselves, and you've seen people all the time begin to walk in legalism and self-justification through it. It's terrifying. And I've seen it so many times. I've watched people who I love, who are part of this church family, through us participating in certain feasts or doing certain things, begin to walk into legalism to the point that now they're fully there. And it's just like, it's just so hard to watch or to do, even though it's right that we participate. So that's my biggest cry to you guys, like, as we go through this, I'm hammering this point because I really want you to set your heart right to participate rightly, to not get led away, led astray by your own self-justification, someone else's justification, that sort of thing. You are forgiven of all your sin. You cannot get any more righteous. You cannot get any closer to God legally, right? Through any of your outward actions. Now, through these things, we can draw nearer to God in our understanding of who he is, not in our legal position, but in our what we call our living condition, our understanding of who God is and how that affects the heart. And how we, through this, I mean, how many of you guys have gone through a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas tradition and you see something new about the beauty of who he is and how he loves you, and you love him more from that moment on, yeah? That's what this is about. That's where we want to go. Okay, letter B. So three things that we want to do in keeping these holidays. Three main reasons. How are we, what are we doing this and why are we doing it? Okay, let's set our hearts. Number one, we are asking the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus through them. The number one intention of our minds and our hearts as we learn to participate in these holidays is to gain revelation of the person and the work of Jesus. This leads to greater intimacy and love in our relationship with him. There's that Colossians 2:17. We just read that. These festivals are shadows. They actually point to who he is and what he's like and what he's doing. I mean, all of us know that the Passover lamb represented Jesus' sacrifice for sin. And that as the people celebrated Passover and sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, the spiritual implications of that are everything. And the physical act doesn't amount to anything. Right? Hebrews 9. I'm going to just read this one quick. Hebrews 9. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time. He's talking about the feasts of God, specifically you know, Passover, that sort of thing, even the sacrifice they did in the temple, the way they did worship, the way God commanded them to, this was symbolic for the present time. The present time meaning Jesus is, you know, arriving on the scene, his death and resurrection, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food or drinks, various washings, which are part of the way that you would walk out your spiritual disciplines, fleshly ordinance imposed until the time of the Reformation, until the time when you understood all of this was pointing to the person and the work of Jesus. He says it again in chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, the commandments of the law, the following of the feast through Moses is what he's referencing, are a shadow of the good things to come. They are not the very image of the things, and can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect. So they're still doing the feast, they're still doing the sacrifices that are part of the feast, and he goes, they cannot, even though they're all pointing to Jesus, they in and of themselves cannot make him perfect. Only Jesus can. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5:7, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits, and Jesus is the Passover. Okay? So this is the idea. To remember Jesus. So, one, to reveal Jesus, his person, his work, what he's like, what he's done, who he is. The second, to remember his work. One of the main aspects of why God calls us to keep the holidays is because of our propensity to forget who he is and what he's done for us. The scriptures tell us multiple times that the biblical holidays are to be a memorial, a remembrance, a reminder, in light of the fact that we lose sight and we lose perspective constantly throughout our days. This is so true. To stop and remember the person that you were before Jesus saved you. To stop and remember the fact, in a minute, Ash Wednesday, to stop and remember the fact that every one of us is dust. We're all going to die, every one of us. How many times do you like to think about that during the day? No, we don't think about that. I love John Eldridge. He says this, as far as the fact that everybody's going to die one day, as a people group, we love denial. We mainline that, he says. We are fully into denial. I remember having a conversation with a family member well up in age. She probably only has a few years left. And I just said, hey, what's on your bucket list? You know, what do you want to do? And in her mind, and I'm looking at this person, and they're not going to last much longer. Apart from some miracle of God, they're unhealthy and they're old and it's just going to happen. But in their mind, they were nowhere near having to have a bucket list. And I'm thinking, you could barely walk. What are you talking about? And I'm just like, what is this? And I begin to look at my own life and go, we have such denial over our fragile states, over this fact that we are all but dust and we are all going to die. We need this. Then thank you, Lord. He said, hey, I want you to remember how fragile you are. It'll put life in perspective for you. That's just an example. Numbers 10:10 says this. In the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, in your holidays, the beginning of months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So he's talking about all the holidays and all the Sabbaths and everything. He says, all of these shall be a memorial for you, before your God, for you to remember, for you to consider. Luke 22, Jesus himself, we just did this. The day of unleavened bread came, the Passover. right? This is Luke 22, verse 7. So he goes, go ahead and prepare the Passover lamb. They do it. He begins to eat with them. And what does he say? He says, this is actually symbolic of me. He breaks the bread. He says, take and eat. This is Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is Passover that he's doing this. This isn't a random time. This is the actual Feast of Unleavened Bread at Passover. And he says, it's right that you're celebrating this, but as you do it, remember me. This is my body. This is my blood. This is what this is all about. And then he says this, I'm going to do this with you when I return again. Remember that? He goes, I won't drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. It could be, and I believe this strongly, and I know we have different opinions about what kind of the state of the mind and the heart will be in the age to come. But Jesus says this, we'll be eating the feast of the Passover lamb and unleavened bread with him in the age to come. Why? Do we need more Passover? No. But we probably need to remember. We need to memorialize. Why? Because when we do it, love grows, right? Like that's the beauty and the glory of who he is shines afresh on our hearts. Do this. What does he say? Luke 22, verse 19. Do this in remembrance of me all of your days. Because you'll forget. You'll forget that his body was broken and his blood was poured out for that thing that you did that you can't forgive yourself of. He says, remember. Number three, to realign. Lastly, all the biblical holidays are meant to usher us into some measure of repentance, to realign, to refocus our hearts with places that were off, and to come into alignment with his truth again. Leviticus 23 says this strongly about all the feasts. They're for repentance. Joel 2, I love this. He says, look, gather yourselves in a sacred assembly, in a holidays. That's the language he uses. When you gather before the Lord, rend your hearts, not your garments. Look on the inside when you do it. So, the right posture and reasons we want to understand and participate under letter C. We are positioning ourselves to encounter Jesus through the historical and spiritual meanings in the feasts of God, in the holidays that we celebrate. We are wanting to gain insight of Hebraic thought and culture that helps us better understand the context of the word. One of the most, again, this culture of the Feast of First Fruits is so amazing that he rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. Most people don't even know that or even know what First Fruits means. But when they understand that the whole idea behind First Fruits is that you brought the best of the entire crop and you offered it, and that made the entire crop holy, then when Jesus raises up in his bodily form and presents himself to his Father as the sacrifice for all of humanity, as the representative of all of God's people, and then we understand that first fruits indicates that because he's holy, then the whole crop is holy. And we go, oh, first fruits. That's amazing. That's amazing, right? So that's what we're talking about. Asking and expecting the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus. This is huge. Don't just do this stuff. Pause and say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me in this symbolism and in this outward action of participating in these feasts and celebrations, in what we do, would you speak to me? Show me more depth of who Jesus is, what he's like. And number four, we desire to understand more of the timeline of God in conjunction with his plan of redemptive history and future. Every one of the feasts aligned itself with a significant moment in redemptive history. Okay? Jesus died on Passover, rose on first fruits. That's important, right? Is that not important? Like, this is huge. And gang, there's still some feasts to come that haven't been fulfilled, right? And so we're looking at them. There's a feast called Tabernacles where God says, I want you to dwell in such a way that you remember and you set your heart that I'm going to come and dwell with you again. That Feast of Tabernacles will be fulfilled when he returns to the earth to dwell with us again. It's important to remember these things and look at them in his timeline. And number five, so important, participate with a free and voluntary heart. Nobody gets to go to Billy, and Billy, if you're in the room or online, this isn't you, it's another Billy. No one gets to go to Billy and say, hey, we did this feast, why didn't you? He's free to participate if he wants to or not. You're free to participate if you want to or not. So important. To participate to the level that you want to. Okay? We need to have this free and voluntary heart as a people as we go through this. And as we look at one another and ourselves, a free and voluntary heart to participate. Jesus purchased this freedom for us. We can't improve on the righteousness that he made. And we need to celebrate these things in freedom. Okay, the wrong heart posture. And Mark, is it you? How many of you guys appreciate Mark? Worshiping. I like the... I'm so like... the worship leader of ultimate faithfulness in my mind. Like 50 years of worship leader. I don't even know. 45? anyway. Okay. The right heart posture. The wrong heart posture. Participation in biblical holidays for participation's sake does not produce fruit. So one of the wrong heart postures is just to say, I'm here, I'm showing up, I'm putting in my time. That will result in nothing. No fruit, not helpful, don't even do it. If you're just coming to participate for the sake of showing up. This goes for all spiritual disciplines. You approach your Bible just to put in your time, you're not going to get the life of God out of it that he wants for you. You got to set your heart. We're not participating in these feasts because we think it will cause us to be more righteous. If I haven't already said that, I'm going to say it again. You cannot improve on right standing that you have with God through the blood of Jesus. You can't improve on it. You can't add a feast to it and make it better. We're not going to participate in legalism of expression as other church families or individuals. This happens all the time. Well, at my church, we do it this way, and it's better. Okay? We're not going to go there. Well, Restoration Fellowship, we're doing the feast. Y'all aren't. So get on God's page. We're not doing that. We're not doing this to be seen by men. When it comes to biblical feasts, we're not focused on drawing attention to the fact that we're doing it. Nor are we attempting to be or act Jewish or Catholic for the sake of culturally relevant evangelism. We're not participating in Ash Wednesday so we can kind of get closer to our, you know, our Catholic and Lutheran brothers and sisters. That's not what we're doing it for. We don't want to do it for that sake. If it does, great, but we are setting our hearts upon Jesus. Okay? Now you have the calendar here in front of you. So you go ahead and put it on your calendar at home if you'd like to, but these are the both the Christian traditional holidays that we're going to do with some intentionality. We're going to teach on them. We're going to participate. And you guys want to participate at whatever level, we want to encourage you to do that. And then the biblical feast as well. Amen. Let's stand. Have our ministry teams come on up. You're going to see us, you know, doing some certain things. We're going to have a booth in the back that is representative of these feasts. And then notice over here, this was just pointed out to me, Renee did this. She hung black on this cross because Ash Wednesday is in about 10 days. And this is a feast specifically talking about remembering that we are but dust. And people put black ash on their foreheads, right? So we're just going to, again, we're going to kind of do this as a church family, and we're going to be doing this with some intentionality. But we're already there kind of going after it. We'll be talking about Ash Wednesday and Lent next week. So ministry teams, come on up. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. Lord, we thank you that you said in your wisdom, you guys need memorials and you need holidays so that you intentionally set your heart to draw near to me in understanding and intimacy, to remember and to realign. And Lord, we look at your ways and we call it wisdom and right that you said we need this. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to do it in alignment with your heart. Lord, I pray that you would open up understanding in our minds and our hearts. I pray for those that have been doing, participating in Christian holidays and biblical feasts for a long time. Lord, show them something new of yourself this year. Lord, for those that have never participated, God, open up their eyes to see you in new ways. For us as a church family to participate rightly and keep us from legalism and self-justification. In Jesus' name, amen.